All right, so we're continuing on in Genesis chapter 19. And last week we got up to verse 14. So we saw that in the previous chapter, the Lord had made known to Abraham, his friend, that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And Abraham had pleaded with God just asked him to spare the city if he could find some righteous men there. And the Lord heard him out. And he allowed Abraham to kind of negotiate with him back and forth. And he came up with a deal. And he's like, if I find 10 righteous people there, I'll spare it. Why? Because you asked me to, Abraham, and you found grace in my sight. Okay? That is, the Lord accepted Abraham in this thing. Okay? But there was a condition attached to it, and we're going to see that condition wasn't really fulfilled, so the city is going to be destroyed anyway. So in chapter 19, the Lord sent two angels to Sodom, and Lot met them, and he treated them much the same way that Abraham did in the previous chapter. Lot was actually had some similarities with Abraham. He was also a righteous man. And they came into his house, and he was hospitable to them and taking care of them. And then in the evening there, coming to nighttime where they're getting ready to lay down, it says in verse 4, the men of Sodom compassed the city round, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And we saw how the men of Sodom gathered around this house with only wicked intentions toward these men that came in there. And they absolutely hated judgment. They didn't want to admit that what they were doing was wicked, even though they knew it was wrong. And they just hated the judgment. These angels smote the men with blindness, and they rescued Lot out of their hands, and then they give Lot the final warning here: you got to get out of this place because the Lord's going to destroy it. And that's pretty much where we're picking it up. Also, just at the end there, verse 14, it says, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They were part of his own family, his sons-in-law and his daughters that had married them. And they had really become part of the city. They were not hearing the warning. They refused the word of God, and they end up getting left behind. So we pick it up in verse 15. We're going to try and get through the rest of this chapter. So just starting in verse 15, it says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Amen. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So you can see that the angels are hastening Lot. They're trying to get him to hurry up and get out of there because this judgment is coming. They're going to end up destroying the city that very day. And also you see in verse 16, it says, while he lingered. Now, I don't think Lot is lingering because he doesn't want to leave the city. He is taking this warning very soberly. I think he's lingering because he's still trying to get people that don't want to come. Right. He's trying to, like, people like his sons-in-law and his daughters, you know, that are with them. And I don't know, maybe even some of the neighbors. Like, guys, you got to get out of here. The Lord's about to destroy this place. Right. That's why he's lingering. He takes this warning very seriously. But but basically the time's up, and the Lord is merciful to him. And also his wife and his unmarried daughters that are with him. They're kind of under his umbrella. He's the head of that household. So the Lord is merciful to him. And therefore, the angels, the men, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, because the Lord was merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Amen. Just appreciate the mercy of the Lord there. We'll see a little bit more about that in the next few verses. So verse 17, the Lord gives some instructions to Lot. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said. Now, this is kind of something interesting to pay attention to as we go through these verses, because there's like two parties here. There's Lot and there's the Lord. But sometimes when it's talking about the Lord, it says they, because it's talking about the angels. But at the same time, Lot is speaking to them as though he's talking to the Lord. So just something interesting to pay attention to as we go through these verses. Sometimes it's he, sometimes it's they. So verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So the Lord is speaking here, and he gives some instructions to Lot. He says, first, escape for thy life. He wants you to understand this is a life and death matter. If you don't leave, you're going to die. You're going to be part of this overthrow. So leave. He's giving him a word that he needs to keep in order to live. He also says, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Look not behind thee. We're going to see that someone that's with Lot is going to look behind as they're leaving the city and fleeing. And we're going to see what happens there. But he also says, neither stay thou in all the plain. Why? Because God is going to destroy all the cities of the plain, and none of it's safe. So you have to get out of the plain entirely. And then finally he says, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So he gives him a place. Like, I've got a place for you, Lot, where you're going to be safe. Escape to the mountain. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's what God told him. Now, verse 18, Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. So again, you can see who's Lot talking to. Well, it says he said unto them. He's talking to the angels. What does he say? Not so, my Lord. Capital. He's not addressing the angels like he did early in this chapter. In verse 2, where he says, behold now, my lords. Lowercase. Okay. What's my point? He's talking to God as he's speaking to these angels. This is a theme that happens a lot throughout the Bible, where someone, the speaker, is speaking to someone else, and yet at the same time he's speaking to someone else, he's also speaking through them to someone else. A good example of this is in Matthew chapter, I think it's 16, where Jesus rebukes Peter and he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. No, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He's speaking through Peter to the spirit that's behind him.
Right.
In this case, Lot is speaking to these angels, but he's also speaking through them to the Lord, who is the spirit behind them. And you can see this go continue on as we go through these verses. But also, this is kind of a weird verse because he says, oh, not so, my Lord. Like, you call him Lord, but then you tell him, no, I got a better idea, Lord.
Well.
Yeah. kind of reminds me in the book of Acts. Remember when Peter had the vision?
Right.
And God speaks to him and says, rise, Peter, slay and eat. He's like, oh, not so, my Lord. I can't do that. And God has to rebuke him. But anyway, he says, "Not so, my Lord. Verse 19, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." And he's right. "And thou hast magnified thy mercy." And he's right. "Which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." And he's right. "And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." It's kind of a confusing thing here. I mean, you've saved my life, Lord. You've shown me this grace and this mercy, but I don't know. I don't trust your plan here. I don't trust what you told me to do here. But here's the other thing. He has found grace in the Lord's sight. And so when he makes this request of the Lord, verses 20 to 22, we'll see what happens. So verse 20, "Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? My soul shall live." So he makes a request. There's a little city. I don't know what the name of it is at this time, but it's going to be given the name of Zoar, which means little. Verse 21, "And he," that's God, "said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, or it was called Zoar because of this little story that we're reading here. That's what happened. Let's look a little more closely, though, at what he says to the Lord in verse 19. This is really interesting. So he says, "Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy." And I know there's a lot of confusion between these terms, grace and mercy. I've heard it explained before. I don't really agree with this. I've heard it explained that mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve, and grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. I don't think that's really true. His grace is his favor, okay? And now his grace isn't the same as mercy, but they're very closely related. Now, God, in his character, is gracious, and he's also merciful. He's always willing to show grace. That's who he is. That's in his person. God wants to be gracious. And he's also merciful. He wants to show mercy. That's in his character. Now, there's a measure of mercy and grace that God has toward mankind because he's a creature that God created in his image. He didn't create man for evil. He didn't create man so he could just lump him up and inflict punishment all the time. He created man for good. And he wants to be gracious and merciful toward man. But at the same time, there's conditions for the grace that God has. You have to be found. You have to find grace in his sight. As Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That has to do with believing the word of God and then being made righteous by faith. But when you find grace in his sight, that's when God will multiply, or as it says here, he magnify his mercy. God is merciful. He's giving extra mercy to those who find grace in his sight. If you have the favor, then God will be extra merciful to you. That's what he's saying. You've magnified your mercy. Why? Because I found grace in your sight. Verse 21, when God's responding to him, he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which that thou hast spoken." God had a plan. God says, "I want you to go to the mountain. That's where you're going to be safe." But at the same time, because Lot does find grace in his sight, he's willing to hear Lot out. And when Lot asks him for something, he decides, "I'm going to do it. You spoke for this city. I'm going to spare the city for your sake because you asked for it." And that just goes to show, like, how strong and how powerful of a thing the grace of God is. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is when God is for you. Or as it says here, "I have accepted thee." I have accepted thee. Let's go to the book of Esther, chapter 5. I think this is a really good illustration of what we're talking about here. Esther chapter 5. Now, this king in the book of Esther, he had a rule, which I'm going to read in chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." So the queen is saying, "Look, the king hasn't called me for 30 days. And if I go in when he doesn't call me, I'm putting my life in my hands. I'm putting my neck on the line. Because he can either hold out the scepter and I live, or he could not hold it out and then I die." Chapter 5. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight." What is that? That's grace. "And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed.' Then answered Esther and said, 'My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition.'" Okay, I think we're getting the point here. See, Esther came into the king's presence and the king had to accept her. He accepted her because she found favor in his sight. And because of that, he was willing to grant her petitions. That's what we're seeing in Genesis chapter 19. Lot finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that, he's accepted, and God is willing to do something for him. He's willing to grant his petition, and his petition was for the city of Zoar. Now, God could have said, "Lot, listen, I'm the Lord. I've got a plan. Just shut up and do it." He could have said that. But he's showing his grace here. He's showing that, you know what? You have special favor in my sight, Lot, and I'm willing to do something special for you. And he goes out of his way to do that because that's a big deal to God. And then one more verse to look at. I think this really just kind of makes the point also is Ephesians chapter 1. It's just one verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. It's part of a larger passage. It's really good. But he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So you see that we're accepted because of grace. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And it's because of Christ in us that God can have that grace. That God can really show his grace and magnify his mercy toward us and save us by his mercy. But we're accepted in the beloved because of that grace. And we see here Lot was accepted because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right. Also in verse 22, this is pretty interesting. Again, you can see like as we go through this passage, verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad. Who's they? Well, that's the two men, the angels. That he said, well, who's that? Well, that's God. You could tell because he's switching from plural pronouns to singular. Okay? He said, escape for thy life. Verse 18, Lot said unto them, the angels, oh, not so, my Lord. That's God. Thy servant hath found. So he's talking to God. And then, verse 21, he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee. Verse 22, this is still God speaking. He says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. God says this. I can't do anything until you get out of here. Why? Because of what Abraham said. It is far from me to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Until you get out of this plane, Lot, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't put the same judgment on you that I'm putting on them. I can't do it. Amen. You have to get out. But this all works together because God won't do that. But at the same time, Lot is a righteous man because he believes God. And because of that, he will follow the word of God and get out. He needs a little push because he's lingering, but he will. He'll get out. And the Lord sent him out and brought him out. But he says, I can't do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of it, the city was called Zoar, which again means little. So we come to verse 23. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So this is the same day. What happened earlier, that was in the morning, verse 15, when the morning arose. Now we're talking about when the sun is like fully risen. It's overhead. This is like during the day that Lot entered into Zoar. So it was pretty close by. But verse 24, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So, I mean, the Lord wasn't bluffing. He destroyed them with some pretty fierce destruction here. Fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. If you go to the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's chapter 1. If you go to Jude, verses 7 and 8, this is the way that he describes it there. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, remember that, that's bad, and going after strange flesh, that's even worse. Like fornication is bad in itself. When you're going after the wrong flesh entirely, that's pretty bad. That's what he's saying. That's what he's calling the practice of Sodom. They wanted to know the men that were coming in. The men. We talked about that last time. But he says, they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So he goes on and he's talking about, you know what, there's other people that are taken after them, that are following in the same footsteps. We see a lot of that today. But he says that Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What does that talk about? Well, I think it's more than just saying that Sodom and Gomorrah were permanently destroyed. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it's actually mentioned many times in Revelation. The fire and brimstone specifically, he says it's the vengeance of eternal fire. This is the fire of the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah was very symbolic of that. That was the point of no return. God is done with them. You're getting destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That is exactly the way that he describes the fire in the lake of fire. It's fire and brimstone. Verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So again, the Lord gave them the instruction, look not behind thee. Don't look back. Don't look back. You're leaving this city behind because it's wicked in my sight, and it's so wicked that I'm going to destroy it and completely blot it out. Don't look back to it when you leave. And she did. She looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus is going to talk about this in Luke 17. So let's turn there. And Thad just started a really good series talking about the commandments of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he's going through the book of Matthew. So this one's in Luke chapter 17. But he gives a very powerful commandment here. Luke 17, starting in verse 28. He's talking about Lot and the days of Lot. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife.
Right.
Okay? There's a lot of people that think, oh, that was just a fairy tale with Lot and his wife. No, that really happened. Jesus is completely serious here. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her when she looked back.
Right.
Okay? What's the theme of this? Look at the next verse. It says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it.
Yeah.
And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Wow. You see, she didn't want to lose her life in Sodom. She had a life there. She was comfortable there. She had things that she enjoyed. She had people that she liked. She didn't want to leave that life behind. And when she's leaving the city, she turns back, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Oh, what about the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all the good stuff that we had? Wasn't it better in Egypt? No. Jesus says, in order to save your life For real? You have to lose it. You have to lose the life that you have if you're going to save it and get eternal life. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
And if you seek to save that life that you had, you're going to lose it. And you know what? She lost it. Now, whether she stayed there and lost it, or whether she started and turned back, she lost it all the same.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Take earnest heed to the words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. We have a song that we sing. I don't know if I've heard it in this church, but it's, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Mm-hmm. You have to understand, you're following Jesus, there's no turning back. Jesus said, if a man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God.
Right.
Go 100%. I know it's a hard thing to hear, but go 100%. Don't turn back. You know, I say this as something that I myself need to take heed to, okay? I'm not saying it because I've perfected it. I'm saying it because it's true. And this is something that I need to learn as well as all of you. Back to Genesis 19. I think there is some symbolism to the salt. There's a couple different ways you can look at it. I don't think we're really going to have time to get into that, but it's something that you can just think about throughout the week, I guess. Consider how salt is spoken of in the Bible. Verse 27 says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord," in Genesis 18 there. "And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." So it kind of looks like, you know, Abraham was pleading for God to spare the city. And it almost looks like, well, he didn't really do that. I don't know. I don't know if he remembered me. I don't know if he remembered the word that he spoke to me. No. Verse 29, "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." You see, it didn't really go according to Abraham's plan. He was saying, well, in order for God to spare the righteous, he's got to spare the city. God knew what Abraham was interested in, which was sparing the righteous, that he was going to preserve the righteous. And God did that. And in doing that, he remembered Abraham. And he could say, "Abraham, I gave you what you asked for." Although, in the end, there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. And God says, "That's the deal I made with Abraham. If there's 10 righteous, I'll spare it. There weren't, so I'm going to go ahead with my original plan." But he's just saying here, I remembered Abraham, even in doing this. It's not like I forgot Abraham and that's why I didn't spare the city. No, I remembered Abraham, and you know what I did? I delivered just Lot. And he did. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Very similar to the passage that we read in Jude. This one's a little bit more detailed. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about Noah in verse 5. Verse 6, he says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Amen. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." When it says delivered just Lot, it doesn't mean delivered only Lot, although that's kind of true in a sense. No, it means that he was righteous. Verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And that's the truth about Lot, is that God saw him as righteous. He was a righteous and just man because he was a man that believed God and gave place to his word in his heart. Does that mean Lot always made the best decisions? No, not really. I'd say that living in Sodom was probably a big mistake. And you know what? It had repercussions on his family. And it probably could have been a better situation if he hadn't lived there. But in us looking at Lot, you know, if it wasn't for verses like this, or, you know, for some of the verses in Genesis 19, we might have looked at Lot's example and said, yeah, I don't know about Lot. You know, he doesn't really seem like he's the best Christian, you know. But these verses are important because they help us to understand that maybe the grace of God isn't based on how perfect we are. Maybe because of his grace, he is willing to have a little slack with us. And I don't mean slack in the sense that he's slacking off, but slack in the sense that the rope isn't so tight that we need to walk this tightrope and one little mistake is going to mess up his grace. It doesn't work like that. He understands. Lot is a righteous man. In verse 9, important point to get out of this chapter, he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." We see in this chapter and in these couple of chapters, God has a plan. And these men do find grace in God's sight, and they plead with him, both Abraham and Lot. And he's like, and they're like, "God, how about this idea instead? How about we do this?" And God actually, he actually gives it to him, but it goes back to his way. In the end, it keeps going back to his way. What he had purposed, because his judgments are perfect. Like, Abraham's like, "I got a way for you to deliver the righteous." Lot's like, "I've got a way. How about I go to this city?" But notice what it said. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver them." He knows best.
Yes, sir.
He knows best. So we got a passage at the end of this chapter, which I'm going to read. We don't have too much time to elaborate on, which I'm okay with considering the passage. Verse 30. So, Lot gets the Lord to spare the city, Zoar. And verse 30, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain." Wait a minute. Didn't Lot just get God to spare Zoar so he could go there instead of the mountain? Yeah, he went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So he gets there, decides he doesn't want to be there anyway. Verse 31, "And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." Now, I told you last week that there were some things in this chapter that were a little bit ugly, because this is also the story of man, and we've made it ugly, and that's one of them. And why is this recorded in here? I think it's for mainly two reasons. One, so that you could see the fruit of staying in Sodom a little bit too long. It does have an impact. The sin, it starts to like glom onto you. It starts to stain you. And that happened with his family. It had an influence. It impacted his wife in a big way. She ended up getting destroyed on her way out. And then you could see it also carried on into his daughters. It wasn't maybe the same thing that Sodom is famous for, but living there had loosened their inhibitions, I guess you would say. It kind of loosened things up morally in that family, and they were willing to do things that should not have been done. And I see that's what's happening there. The other thing is, again, this book was written by Moses to the children of Israel, and a lot of what he writes is to explain the roots of the nations. And these two nations, Moab and Ammon, these are two of the nations that Israel is going to have frequent dealings with throughout the Old Testament. So he's just giving some background and showing, hey, this is where these nations came from. Okay, so that's just an important understanding to have. But that's it for today. This is a chapter where you can really see the goodness and the severity of God, and they're both real. They're both to be taken seriously. Amen. Thanks for being here.